We are continuing in our series in Luke, and we are looking at Luke 11, 29 through 36. And we'll read that portion now. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For even as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he lighteth a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." So at this point, the crowds were increasing. And back in verse 16, some were testing him by asking for a sign from heaven. Now, we don't know exactly what they wanted, but certainly they wanted something large, something dramatic. And he speaks now to this desire. He calls the current generation wicked in that they do not believe, and rather than believing, they ask for a sign. I remember one time when I was running the rates for the insurance, I said to the general manager, "We've got to raise the rates." Well, he didn't believe me because he didn't want to believe me because he was close to retirement and would have to pay those rates. And so he asked me for one justification after another to prove each and every penny of what I was saying. And in essence, he said, "Give me a sign. Show me that this is really, really needed." And he said that because he didn't want to believe. His bride had already worked at the same place and retired, and she was paying. Anyway, it was really testing him due to lack of faith or lack of desire to hear his teaching and obey. They will not receive a sign except for the sign of Jonah. And further, he speaks of the queen of the south. Both the people of Nineveh and the queen of the south are listed as witnesses against the present generation come judgment day. Now, what's in view here is quite simply hearing the message and believing. For instead of hearing the message and believing, the crowd wants signs. Of course, the word signs that you read can also be translated attesting miracles. A sign is a miracle with a message. And they've already seen many healings, and yet rather than letting those particular signs vindicate the messenger, we see the request for more signs in the preceding portion, along with the accusation that the power to do these signs is coming from Satan. So Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation that seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given to them but the sign of Jonah." As Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will Jesus become a sign to this generation. And in your daily living, when you tell somebody something and they say, well, prove this, show me proof, then show me more proof, then show me more proof. Typically, the reason that they want more and more and more proof is because they do not desire to hear what you have to say. They don't desire to believe it. And so when I have told people various things, sometimes out of employment law, sometimes out of the pension system, or sometimes something else, they say, well, show it to me, show it to me. And they don't want to believe it. And what he's saying here with a wicked generation is the quantity of proof doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because you're a wicked generation, you don't want to believe. And so the Jewish people are now being compared to Gentiles to highlight their lack of faith, or their lack of understanding, or their refusal to hear and believe. And you have to remember that the Jewish people considered themselves the chosen people, and they were. They considered themselves the messenger from God to the rest of mankind, and so they were. And so they looked down on the Gentiles, and they thought themselves much superior than them. There's echoes here of the parable of the Good Samaritan, because they also consider themselves superior to the Samaritan. That's why that parable was insulting to the lawyer. And so Gentiles, that would be us, were compared to the dogs that scavenged in the garbage heaps outside the cities. They were just not in it. And so if Gentiles wanted to learn about God, they would have to humbly come and ask of the Jews, because the Jews were the ones who knew. And so their Jewish heritage and the promises of God, the patriarchs, the fathers, that was enough in their eyes to assure their place as the chosen people. So Jonah went and preached to Nineveh, and they listened. They repented, from the king on his throne all the way down through the people. They believed, and they can bear witness that they repented due to the teaching and testimony of Jonah. He went through the city and said, 40 days and the city will be overthrown because of your wickedness. But the current generation of Jews refuses to believe and repent, even though someone much greater than Jonah has come to them. They're Jews with relationship to God. They have the word of God. They have the law. They have the prophets. And so they should be predisposed to hear due to what they already know. But yet pagan Gentiles who knew little or nothing of God had none of the advantages of the synagogue. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jonah was a stranger to them. He was a Jew. They were Gentiles. They had reasons to reject him. What do we have to do with this guy from another nation? Think about the centurion. He said to Jesus, oh, you don't have to come under my roof to heal my servant. Just say the word. He'll be healed. For I too am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go here. And he goes, and to my servant, do this thing, and he doeth it. This was based on authority. The Gentile understood authority. The centurion was in a chain of command. And he gave orders and expected them to be carried out, and he had to take orders from his superior officer. And so he recognized the authority that Jesus had. He said, I get you have authority. I understand. I know about authority. And Jesus marveled at that statement said he hadn't found faith like that in all of Israel. Perhaps not even in his own disciples. So the authority believed. And in contrast, the current crowds were hearing from one of their own. He spoke their language. He spoke the vernacular. He was a man from the house of David. And they knew the Messiah would come from the house of David. The Messiah is called the Son of David. He knew their customs. And as he spoke to them, they would not believe. The Queen of the South, also a Gentile, took a long and perilous journey to see the wisdom of Solomon and to see if it was true. And when she heard Solomon, she believed in this wisdom he was given by God, and yet something greater than Solomon was there. And the Jews didn't need to take a long journey to find him. He went from village to village. He found them. And even though the word came to them, they proved inferior in belief to a Gentile queen who traveled many miles to seek the wisdom of Solomon. And so the Queen of the South was thus qualified to stand up as a witness to the Jewish nation who failed to believe. Rather than believing, they ask for signs. Prove it again. Prove it some more. Now, the image of judgment here, when in the judgment the witnesses will be called, it's a crucial point. Because Jesus is a messenger from God, and they don't want to listen. Prophets warned a nation to repent many times before they went off into the Babylonian captivity, and the people in the crowd certainly knew about that. And so they knew that the nation is obliged to listen to the messenger sent by God to speak to them. What to do? Well, the only way they can escape from obedience to the message is to criticize the messenger. Say, oh, he's not from God. He's not from God. And so they attack the messenger in order to justify their refusal to hear the message. You see this today. If someone has a point that cannot be overcome, then pretty quick they insult the speaker. So crowds can say if Jesus was really from God, he would give them a sign from heaven. Or maybe the Pharisees are right and he gets his power from the devil. But here they're being told that consequences and severe consequences await for people who will not listen to the messenger of God. And from the history of Israel, they certainly know that's true. And they're even given the names of Gentiles who responded. And so when this issue of judgment is brought up, the crowd should have understood they would be required to deal with their Messiah sooner or later. If they would not listen and believe now, they would answer for it at judgment later. For the Queen of the South would be there, and the men of Nineveh would be there, and so would each and every person in that crowd. And I might add, so will we. And the question we need to ask, and the question we need to answer, is whether we are like that crowd so very long ago. Because we need to look at what do we see, what do we hear, and having seen and heard, what do we do? A fundamental Baptist, do we consider ourselves as the chosen people and a little better than all others? If you ask someone outside these walls what they know about Baptists, they'll probably tell you, they're hard to get along with. Some truth in that, by the way. Is pure doctrine and the knowledge of the Scriptures the be-all and the end-all? Because you have to ask yourself in each individual church, what is the goal? What do they want? What are they all about? If we achieve knowledge, if I can talk to you from Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians or Genesis or Exodus, am I there? Have I arrived? Even today, we know God sends a message and the hearer is to respond. Currently, there's many in pulpits giving a message from the Word of God, and just as back then, your response varies. Some people are more eager for the message than others. So let us consider for a moment the people who do not want to hear the message, or more accurately, they don't want to both hear and do. So, what do they say to themselves? I don't think they ask for a sign from heaven now, but they can say that the message is clearly for somebody else and not them. My dad used to call those pitchfork messages, because when the message came, the people took the pitchfork and threw it up behind them for the guy in the pew behind. Perhaps what is being preached applies very directly to them, but they don't wish to change their behavior. And so there we see the old-fashioned method of attacking the messenger. What does he know anyway? An easy answer is, oh, I don't agree. The man is wrong in his interpretation. Or maybe you might say, I don't think he has enough education or training. Maybe he doesn't have enough life experience to speak to this issue. Or you might say, I don't want anyone to preach at me. It's surprising sometimes the individuals I have spoken to in my past church who the pastor was preaching, and they said, why, he's preaching right at me. Well, if you have a guilty conscience and you feel pricked in your heart, it's almost certain that the pastor did not know that was your particular issue. How about this one? How can he understand the details of my life? He's not really equipped to know all my issues and problems. He's old. I'm young. He's white. I'm a minority. He's a man. I'm a woman. He can't possibly understand me. And even though I felt a prick in my heart, my intention is to harden my heart and go away and not change anything in my life. So in this case, the person in question criticized the messenger as a means to an end. They don't want to hear the message if obedience requires painful changes. And that person then becomes like this crowd of people being addressed by Jesus in the text. The image of the lamp is a contrast between the visible and the hidden, or a light up on a stand as opposed to one in an unknown place or concealed under a bushel. And a person lighting a lamp puts it up on a lampstand because they desire to see. The light is wanted. The light is needed. Jesus has a very visible teaching ministry because he wants people to see, hear, and understand. And he wants them to respond. If they never heard the teaching, they could scarcely be faulted for not knowing or believing. This would be the image of a lamp in a hidden place, or in the open but under a bushel. And so the use of the lamp as an example can be interpreted as a question to the crowd asking them, why don't you see the light? I didn't hide it under a bushel. Light speaks to guidance. It speaks to purpose. We need to see in order to chart our path. Once we see, then we know the correct way to walk. We're walking in the light rather than stumbling in the darkness. Those sorts of proverbs were well known at the time. They're part of the common culture. And so Jesus is speaking to the crowd in images that they can understand as part of their daily life. Houses were small in those days, often with no windows, but a lamp, if you lit it, would give light to the whole house. You wouldn't put the lamp under a bushel or light the lamp and put it away somewhere so that you would stumble. So in other words, I'm teaching you. I'm enlightening you. What I'm telling you is important. The light I give you is not hidden away or put under a bushel. The light is shining clearly. It can be readily seen. Why then do you not want to see it? The only reason to not hear or to not believe is because you do not want to do so. Light must be perceived by the eye, and Jesus is going on to say the lamp of the body is the eye. Light and sight come in through the eye. And so if the eye is good, the body will be enlightened, like a lamp filling an entire house with light. The eye will fill the body with light. If the eye is bad, then the body becomes full of darkness. But here we're talking about spiritual sight. What do you see? What do you perceive? Because what you perceive is going to lead you to believe. If then we are spiritually blind, the whole body is filled with darkness. Well, what can we take from this portion? First, they were described as a wicked generation because they wanted to challenge Jesus rather than listening to him. Some of the religious leaders said he was not from God, got his power from Satan. So there was no need to hear his teaching and repent. Some in our generation want to challenge the teachings of Christ and make up their own. And what was accounted sin in the scripture and in the teachings of Christ, well, we don't want to talk about that too much. Others wish to believe everything is fine. They want to lull themselves to sleep. But I say, wake up, sleeper. Many a church or leader is singing a siren song that puts the voyagers to sleep, so then they crash on the rocks. So a judgment is coming, and for Israel, various Gentiles who had far less teaching and knowledge than the Jews would testify against them at the coming judgment. For they saw and believed, even though something much greater than what they believed in was here, the nation saw but refused to believe. Now, I would never say that the people in this group are refusing to believe. Certainly, if you're here, you have an interest. You're looking backwards, actually, at salvation, and forwards toward sanctification, or what you will become as you go on the narrow road. But the people at the time had religious leaders, of course, in the scribes and Pharisees, and as leaders, they didn't wish to acknowledge Jesus. They didn't want to listen to him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And the question becomes one of perception. Christ was out in front of them. His teaching was just as plain as a lamp on a stand in the house. A light to light your path and show you how to live for the rest of your life. And so if we look at the teachings, his teachings are pretty plain. He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, these are the great commandments. All of the law and the prophets hang on those commandments. It's like hooks on the wall where you hang up everything. And so we see that at least those things are what we should be doing. Those are our duties. But they were looking for the Messiah, or should have been looking for them, but their vision was so faulty, they couldn't see their Messiah even when he was standing right in front of them. And so, as we live our lives, as we go out in next week, I would urge you, don't look so much afar off. Don't look 20 years down the road, or don't look over to another country or something. These people had something that was close. It was right there. And they couldn't see it. So as we go through our daily duties, take a second look. Because there's a lot of things that we see every day, but we don't really see them. And so, you know, if I asked you about a particular room in your house and what color it was painted, even though you see it every day, you might have to struggle a little bit to remember. We see things and yet we don't. We see things yet we don't perceive. But to follow those teachings, let's take a look up close this upcoming week. And think about the things we see but don't pay any attention to. Because there's myriads of things we see and pay no attention to at all. It's right in front of us. It's plain as a candle on a stick or a lamp on a stand. And there are things we should be doing. And there are things we should not be doing. Right now, Christ is right in front of us. Where is he? The scripture said, where two and three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Where? He's here. And the light of his teaching is not shining in an obscure place. It's not covered up by a bushel. It's clear. It's bright. And so, can you see him? If your eye perceives the light and your heart believes the light, then that light will enter your body and light up the entire thing, just like a lamp will light up a house. So let's resolve to walk in the light as he is the light, and we won't stumble in the darkness. We'll have our closing hymn now, Dan.